You may like to turn back to the passage that I read in Mark's Gospel on page 886 in the Church Bibles, Mark 5, and we're looking at the whole of that incident from verse 21 onwards. Now, in one way or another, every one of us lives by faith, and this is true of everybody, Christian or not. We have faith in those that we love, and generally for good reason, our husband, our wife, our parents, our friends, whoever it may be. And then those who are at school or university, or we trust that you have faith in those who teach you, that they're teaching you well, and what they teach you is, well, as correct as they can make it to be. We have faith in the doctor, don't we? Or generally we have faith in the doctor, or most of us do day by day, when they diagnose us and then prescribe, and we take what's prescribed, and generally, of course, it works out well. They can't always predict the outcome because medicines are funny things, and so are these human bodies. But we have faith in those who treat us in that way, and we happily commit ourselves to the hospital if we are unwell. Faith. And then on another level, we have faith in those who've told us all about, well, let's say, the Antarctic and what it's like. Well, yes, we see photographs. They could be faked, but no, we have faith. A lot of people have told us, and we believe these things, though we've never seen them directly. Well, that's faith in the ordinary human realm of things. But these verses in Mark chapter 5, 21 onwards, they teach us about faith in relation to spiritual things. Faith, in the first instance, in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But then ongoing faith in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our daily lives as believers. And so we're going to look at these verses now under four headings, four lessons about faith in the Christian life. Firstly, the cry of faith. Secondly, the trial of faith. Thirdly, the ground of faith. And then fourthly, the touch of faith. The cry of faith, the trial of faith, the ground of faith, and the touch of faith. So taking the first of those points, the cry of faith, and here we're looking particularly at verses 21 to 23. I read them again. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." Now, in the first half of chapter 5, Jesus had been in the region on the southeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, known as Gadara. And he'd healed a man called Legion. You may remember the story, a man who was possessed by a whole host of demons. And the demons asked permission of Jesus to enter a herd of pigs. And then the pigs, they careered down the hillside, down the very steep hillside, into the Lake of Galilee, and there they died. And the people of that region, well, they were not impressed. They asked Jesus to leave them. And so he did just that. And he sailed back from the southeast to the north side, or the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. He went back to his home place, what had been his home centre through much of his ministry, Capernaum. And there, far from being rejected by the crowds, he was followed by great crowds, and even one of the officers of this synagogue sought him out, a man by the name of Jairus. And it's with this particular man Jairus that we learn our first lesson of faith. Jairus, who came to Jesus with a cry of faith. And when he came to Jesus with this, well, let's call it a helpless cry of faith, Jairus came to Jesus very confident in what Jesus could do, but at this particular moment in the story, he didn't know what he would do. He knew what he could do, but he didn't know what he would do. Jairus said, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live." But he didn't know whether or not Jesus would do so. But here in Jairus, at this particular point in the story, we see the real essence of faith. Namely, that Jairus came to the Lord Jesus Christ with a helpless cry of faith. He was a man in need. And he came to the Lord Jesus Christ with this helpless cry of faith. He cast himself on the mercy and on the love and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not sure what he would do, but he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ could help him if only he would. And that's the real essence of faith. In the first instance, it illustrates the faith that leads to salvation. When we realise our sinful failure before God, when we realise that there's no way that we can help ourselves, we can try and try and try to be good enough for God, but we can never know that we've got there. In fact, I asked one of my very Orthodox friends, who is a believer from an Orthodox background, the other Jewish folk in the synagogue there, how do they hope to earn God's favour, or by their good works? And do they ever reach certainty of salvation? No, they never do, he said, because they can never know that they've done enough to earn God's favour. And that's how it is. And that means that we have to come to that point where we realise our failure, and we realise that no matter how hard we try and we struggle and we try and we try and better ourselves, we can never make ourselves good enough for God. We can never save ourselves. And it's when we come to that point where we feel absolutely helpless to help ourselves that then we come to the Lord Jesus Christ with the confident cry of faith, if you like, the confident cry of utter dependence on him. Lord, if only you will, then you can save me. I can't save myself. But of course, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ with that cry, we have the certainty, when we cast ourselves on him with this feeling of absolute helplessness, that we have the certainty that he will save us, more certainty than Jairus could have at this point, that we can have that certainty that he will most certainly save us. When we cast ourselves on him in this spirit of absolute helplessness, because the word of God promises, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or that promise that I reminded the children of, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But it's when we come with this realization of our utter helplessness in and of ourselves and by ourselves, and we cast ourselves on the Lord as the only one who can help us, in the way that Jairus cast himself on the Lord as the only one who could help him at this particular point. But then for those of us who are believers, in Jairus we have an example of coming to the Lord in faith in our times of need, when we're troubled by our trials and our temptations or whatever it may be, and we're in a situation where we feel absolutely helpless, then like Jairus, we come to the Lord knowing that he's the one who can help us, and we cast ourselves on him in our helplessness, in our impossibilities, knowing that he is the one who is able to help us, totally confident as Jairus was in his goodness, in his loving kindness, not sure perhaps exactly how he will help us. Jairus wasn't sure, but he came with that confidence that the Lord could help him in his goodness and loving kindness. And so as believers, these times when we come to the Lord absolutely helpless and we cast ourselves upon him, knowing that he can and he will help us in his own way and in his own good time, however it may be, that's the cry of faith, and that's the very essence of faith in the first instance. Well, I come now to my second main point, which is the trial of faith. In verse 24 of this chapter, when Jairus came to him with that plea, Lord, help, is what he was saying in effect, Jesus immediately set off with Jairus to help him and to heal his sick daughter. But then in verses 25 following, we find that he was waylaid by this woman who came seeking healing from him. And well, you can imagine how Jairus felt in this situation. Along came this woman, she touched the fringe of his garment, and then Jesus stopped to ask who it was. Not that he didn't know, I'm sure he did know, but he wanted her to declare herself. And here was the Lord, he'd stopped to help a woman, and here was Jairus knowing that his daughter was dying. And when the Lord stopped to help this woman, well, you can imagine the distress that he must have felt. Verse 35, worse still, while he was still speaking, that's whilst Jesus was still speaking to the woman, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? The Lord stopped. And in the meantime, Jairus' daughter had died. Imagine exactly how he felt. You begin to imagine the distress that he'd come to the Lord, he'd asked for help, and then the Lord in effect had turned aside to help somebody else, and then his daughter was dead. The grief that he must have felt. His only daughter, his much beloved daughter, and now she was dead, and very soon she'd be laid in the grave. Well, the question is, why did the Lord treat Jairus in this particular way, at this particular moment, and treat Jairus in this way until, well, humanly speaking, the situation was impossible? No more hope, she was dead, and that was the end of the story. That was the end of Jairus' hopes that his daughter might be raised by the Lord, and he knew that the Lord could do it, and yet it seems that, well, the Lord had been waylaid on the way, and the Lord wasn't going to help anymore. Well, in the first instance, the Lord was trying and testing the faith of Jairus. And that's how the Lord deals with us when he delays and maybe seemingly ignores answering our prayers. That he's testing us and he's trying us to see how real our faith is. Well, that's the next point. Because by this trial, the Lord was seeking to prove the faith of Jairus, whether or not his faith was real. Do you know, we can kid ourselves that we have real faith when everything's growing well. And we may chide other people when they've got problems. Well, you know, trust in the Lord. You've just got to go on trusting. It's not until we ourselves come into situations of very great difficulty and trial that we see whether or not we have strong faith. We need those trials to prove our faith, or maybe to show that our faith is not as strong as we thought it was. And so here we have the Lord Jesus Christ proving the faith of Jairus. Now, when the Lord tried Jairus' faith in this way, by this delay, and waiting for this seemingly impossible situation, then the Lord was making Jairus stronger in faith. So much so that Jairus went on to trust the Lord still, even after his daughter had died. And that's implied in verse 36 of this chapter. And so, likewise, when the Lord tries your faith, my faith, what he's doing is he's seeking to make our faith stronger than it was before. And that is how it works. Because, well, when these trials come, and when the impossible comes in particular, we pray more. We read the Bible more. We feel much more helpless. And so we cast ourselves much more on the Lord. In utter dependence on him, we can do nothing. Nobody can help us, only the Lord. And so in that way, the Lord strengthens our faith when he brings these impossible situations and these very difficult situations into our lives. But then again, when the Lord delayed in answering Jairus' prayer, well, we see as we go on in the incident that the Lord delayed in answering Jairus' prayer because the Lord wanted to give to Jairus more than he'd asked for in the first instance. Jairus didn't know it yet. Jairus asked for his living daughter to be healed, and the Lord was going to raise his dead daughter from the grave. And so the Lord delayed answering this prayer of Jairus in order to give him far more than he'd asked for in the first instance. And well, sometimes that's the way that the Lord works with us. We pray and things get worse. We go on praying and then things get impossible. And it seems as if everything goes against the prayer that we've asked, and we reach a situation, well, the Lord can't answer our prayer anymore, or so it seems. And sometimes the Lord takes us into that sort of situation because he wants to give us far more than we'd asked for in the first instance, to the glory of his name and to our amazement, our wonder at the power, the grace, the goodness of the Lord in the way that he finally unravels that situation. I can only say I've known that in experience within my family and things that have happened in the family, and the Lord often gives more in the end than you asked him for in the first instance. Well, in delaying the answer to Jairus' prayer, this is my final point under this heading, the Lord also enabled Jairus to know him in a way that Jairus didn't know him before. The Son of God, and the power of the Son of God to raise somebody even from the grave. And so in that situation, Jairus had come to know the Lord much better. He'd seen something that he didn't expect. He saw the power of the Lord, the wonder and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that he would not have seen it otherwise. And so when the Lord takes us through these great trials and through these impossibilities, what the Lord is doing is that he's enabling us to know him in a way that we wouldn't have known him otherwise. The trial of faith and the purpose of these trials of faith that the Lord brings into our lives. Well, I come thirdly to the ground of faith. Chapter 5, verse 22, just leaving out one or two words. Jairus, when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on him that she may be healed and she will live." Now, initially, when Jairus came to the Lord in this particular way, his faith was simply that the Lord could heal if he would heal. In other words, he was very confident in the goodness and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't know exactly what he would do, but he knew what he could do, and he was obviously trusting in the power and the goodness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ that he would choose whatever was best, and he could heal his daughter if only he would. Now, that teaches us that real faith, in the first instance, is grounded in confidence in the goodness and the power of God, the goodness, the power, the goodness, the power, the goodness, the grace, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ground of our faith. When we come to God and we come to the Lord Jesus Christ with absolute confidence in the goodness of God, the power, the grace, the love of God, and knowing that whatever he chooses for us, that's best, and that he will always choose what is best. But if the initial ground of Jairus' faith was his confidence in the power, the goodness, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord then gave Jairus a further ground for faith in verse 36. And there he gave Jairus a very specific promise. So this became the further ground for the faith of Jairus. In that verse where he says to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And that was a promise, a very specific promise of what he was about to do. And so Jairus now had a very clear promise, a direct promise of the Lord Jesus Christ on which to ground his faith. Now, putting all of this together, what do we learn about faith in the Christian life? Well, faith starts by being trust in the power, the goodness, the grace, the love of the Lord, whatever our problem may be. But then faith also goes on to trust in the specific promises of God and the specific promises of the Lord in Scripture. And there are so many of them, aren't there? All of those promises of help, of guidance, of strength, of provision for our earthly needs. I could go on and on and on. There are hundreds of promises in Scripture, and particularly, for example, in the book of Psalms. And so faith means to trust in the goodness of the Lord. It means having absolute confidence in the goodness, the power, the love of God towards us. But then faith takes hold of the promises of God. And when we're in these situations of problem, trial, whatever our circumstances may be, or even when things are going well, we take hold of one promise or another. We plead those promises in prayer. We believe those promises, and we believe them with the absolute confidence that God will fulfill those promises. He can't break his word. And however long it may be, whether it's days or weeks or months, maybe even years, before God fulfills a particular promise to us, God will most certainly fulfill his promises and fulfill all of his word to us in his own good time. And so faith then, resting in the goodness, the love, the mercy, the grace of God, but very particularly taking hold of the promises of God, and maybe particular promises relevant to the particular situation that we're in. If you're not a believer this morning, well, God has a very special promise for you. I went through it with the children. "But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Take hold of that promise. Come to God acknowledging your sins, confessing your sins, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross that you might be saved, if only you believe in him and trust in him and realize you cannot save yourself. His death is your only hope of salvation. And then for those of us who are believers, coming to God moment by moment and day by day, absolutely confident in his goodness, his kindness, his grace, casting ourselves upon him in our helplessness and taking hold of his promises day by day, that he is the one who will most surely fulfill his promises as we continue to trust in him. Well, I come fourthly, my last main point, to the touch of faith. I've talked about the cry of faith as we find it in Jairus, the trial of faith as Jairus experienced it, the ground of faith as well as we've just seen it. So I come now to my fourth main point, the touch of faith. Chapter 5, verses 25 to 29. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She'd spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, or as parallel account tells us, touched the fringe of his garment. That's what I talked about earlier on. So she touched the fringe of his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I should be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. So we're told that this lady had suffered for 12 years from hemorrhaging, as we would call it, and there was no one who could help her with the medicine at that time. My, how we're blessed with modern medicine, despite all the complaints that people make. But this woman, in not so good times from that point of view, the treatments that the doctors had given her, they only made her worse. But then again, not only did she have this physical problem that nobody could cure, but according to Leviticus chapter 15, verses 25 to 27, a constant hemorrhaging, this constant flow of blood, or repeated flow of blood, it made her ritually unclean. And that meant that she had to keep away from people, that people had to keep their distance from her, because if they touched her, they would be ritually defiled. And then they couldn't enter into the normal Jewish services and ceremonies. So here was this poor lady, physically weak, but often alone as well, perhaps constantly alone, socially isolated and feeling her aloneness and absolutely desperate. Well, she'd obviously heard about the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, so many of them which had been performed in that particular vicinity, in and around Capernaum, where Jesus so often ministered, and maybe she'd even witnessed his miracles. So for some reason, perhaps because of hearing or even seeing the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, she'd drawn the conclusion that she had only to touch the fringe of his garment, one of these tassels on his garment, and then she would be healed. She didn't want to come to him face to face because of her physical and ritual defilement. That would have made her feel too ashamed to do so. And she didn't want Jesus to touch her because she would have thought, well, then he would be ritually defiled. And so she came up behind him and she simply touched one of the fringes of his garment and she was completely healed. Well, in verse 34, when the Lord Jesus Christ called this person to declare herself, as I say, he probably knew who she was, but she wanted her to declare herself and he wanted to declare the whole miracle in front of all of the people. So when the Lord Jesus Christ called this woman, this person, to declare herself, after she declared herself in verse 34, Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now by these words, the Lord Jesus Christ indicates that her faith had not only brought her physical healing, but it had also brought her spiritual healing and salvation. Why do I say that? Well, it's embodied in that word peace. When Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well, go in peace and be healed of your affliction." The word peace. Now, if Jesus spoke the Hebrew word there, it's the word shalom. Very probably he spoke in Aramaic, the Aramaic equivalent, which is shalomah. Now, either way, what that word means is wholeness and peace and complete wellness for both body and soul. Wellness and wholeness in every sense. And so in response to her faith in him, the Lord Jesus Christ was declaring that she was healed not only physically, but also spiritually. The touch of faith. She had touched him with the touch of faith, and then the Lord healed her. He healed her body, and he healed her soul. Now, physical healing is something that the Lord doesn't always grant today. That awaits the resurrection, when those who believe in him will be completely healed, body and soul together. And this particular healing, amongst the many healings that we read about in the New Testament, they point to that final day when there is a complete healing of body and soul for all who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So physical healing is not always given to us in this present life. But the spiritual healing and salvation, that is granted to everyone who reaches out to the Lord Jesus Christ with what I can call the touch of faith. She reached out to the Lord Jesus Christ and touched the tassel of his garment with the touch of faith. And today, the Lord grants his salvation to all who reach out to him with that same touch of faith. Spiritual salvation and spiritual healing for everyone who reaches out to the Lord Jesus Christ with the touch of faith. There was a large crowd around the Lord Jesus Christ on this occasion, but it would appear that most people in that crowd, they didn't reach out to the Lord Jesus Christ with the touch of faith. Just this one person in the crowd who touched him with the touch of faith, and then she was healed. There are many who attend churches today, and they hear all about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they bear witness to his wonderful works as the scriptures are read to them and explained to them perhaps, but they still don't reach out to the Lord Jesus Christ with the touch of faith, and they're not saved. Well, if there's anyone here this morning who's not yet reached out to the Lord Jesus Christ with the touch of faith, let me call you now. Reach out to him with the touch of faith. Know that you're a sinner. Know that you can't save yourself. Know your helplessness in your sinfulness. And reach out to the Lord with the touch of faith as the only one who can save you. And when you reach out to him with faith, then he will most surely grant you forgiveness and salvation. But for those of us who are believers, let me come to my conclusion now. Whether here in the company of this church now, the crowd, if I can put it that way, or when you're out in the streets of London and you're amongst the crowds, or you're at work or you're at home, wherever you may be, and maybe you have particular trials and temptations that are bearing you down, and the temptations become very strong, and you're there in the crowd, or wherever it may be. Well, learn from this incident that you can reach out to the Lord wherever you are with a touch of faith. You can reach out the empty hand of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive from him, and reach out to him with a touch of faith. And by the touch of faith, as you reach out to the Lord, receive his grace to help in time of need. As you reach out and ask the Lord for grace and strength, then he grants it to you. Reach out by the touch of faith to receive renewed strength to cope with those trials and those temptations, whatever they may be. Reach out to the Lord, wherever you may be, by the touch of faith, to receive new strength against temptation and new strength against sin. Reach out to the Lord Jesus Christ with the hand of faith and the touch of faith, ever trusting in the promise that says that he gives grace to help in time of need. Amen.